this week we are beginning a series of Life In Through With By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. I couldn't choose which one, life in the Spirit or life through the Spirit or life with the Spirit or life by the Spirit. So throw all those prepositions in there. And we're doing that because what's been happening for us as a leadership team is that we are trying to refine what our vision is here at Cornerstone. Our previous pastor, Pastor Amanda, has written a really beautiful vision, but it's very long and it speaks to everything that we want to do, but we want to be able to refine it a little bit more succinctly. And we're in the process of doing it because we have to really consider each word that we use and the placement of those words within the vision. But the crux of it is, in a bigger kind of thing, is that we desire to be a community of people of faith, a community being that core word, who are being empowered by the Spirit of God, and that we would be flourishing in our faith, and that we would be obedient to the calling to go out into our community, the community of Waiuku and beyond. So those four key things: that we would be a community of people who would be empowered by the Spirit, flourishing and growing, reaching out into our community. So kind of what we wanted to do is start in what does it mean to be have life in, with, through, by the Spirit. Now, for some of us this morning, it's going to be a reminder of what you already know, and I am completely fully aware of how much many of you know. But for some of us, it may well be a new understanding of what it means to live in and with the presence of God. And also, we're going to be looking at the role that the Spirit has in our lives and speak about the motivational gifts and the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, and how they manifest in our lives, and the partnership that we have with the Spirit for transformation, and the power of the Spirit in our lives to fulfill the mission and the great commission that God has for each one of us. And we're in the process at the moment of creating life groups to journey along in conjunction with this series, which will not only give us greater opportunity for discussion, and discussion is good, but also to experience and find expression of the Spirit. And we'll keep you informed. So look out for your emails and Facebook messages and such like. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and He is the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this three in one. And the Spirit is not some impersonal force, because the Spirit is fully personable, fully knowable. Now, while our understanding of God is known, yes, through Scripture, but also because of Jesus, who being fully God and fully human, He said in John 14, verse 9, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." So as we come to know Jesus, we're not in the dark about the character and nature of God. And the same is true also of the Holy Spirit. We can know the Spirit of God. We can know the Spirit of Christ, what the Spirit of Christ is like through Jesus. Now, there is much to know and ultimately experience of the Holy Spirit. And there are those great scholars who have studied for years, who know who the Spirit is and how He functions, and they teach and preach it wonderfully. And unfortunately, I am not one of those. However, I am grateful to the many scholars, the likes of Gordon Fee and others that we can glean from. Not only scholars with great biblical understanding, but many faithful people who are open to the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God in their lives. I, like you, I'm hoping and imagining, have and do experience the presence and the power of the Spirit in my life. And I'm wanting to live a life more fully surrendered to the will and the ways of God, and to be more like Jesus, being and becoming all that I was created to be and to do. And how does this happen? It's through the presence and the empowerment of the Spirit. and being led by Him and keeping in step with Him, working with Him and not against Him. And I do this for my own formation, but also that then that I would have the wisdom and insight and discernment and the grace and the love to be able to share of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the great love of the Father with others into a hurting and broken world. As we desire to live our lives this way, we lean into the teachings within the Bible of the Holy Spirit, and we open ourselves to being obedient in His guiding and His prompting. While there is much to know of the Holy Spirit, I want to lay a really simple foundation this morning of the Spirit as the renewed presence of God. So we go right back to the beginning. As God created the world, there wasn't the intention, it wasn't His intention to sit back after you created this spectacular place, then to sit and watch it, how things might unfold. No, right from the beginning, it was His desire to be with His beloved creation. We know that God delighted to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And then sadly, that all changed. And it wasn't that He didn't love them, nor did He want to be, not that He didn't want to be with them. Of course He did, but that close relationship that they once had, where they knew His presence in a really close way, was now to be experienced in a different way. And as the years rolled on and the people of God grew in number, unfortunately, they couldn't remain faithful to Him. And they found themselves living under the cruel oppression of Egypt. And so they cried out to God in their pain, in their angst. And even though they were unfaithful to Him, He remained faithful to them. And so we read of Moses encountering God's presence in the burning bush at Sinai. And we know the story of God miraculously leading the people out from under the yoke of slavery and oppression that they had found themselves in and taking His beloved people towards a new place, the promised land. But as Moses was the only one at this time to have been in God's presence, as he's up that mountain learning that God has a new covenant and a new way of living for His people, he also learns that God is once again wanting to come and dwell amongst His people so that they could actually experience His presence. And so he gives instruction for a tabernacle to be built. God dwelling once more on earth with His people. That was His desire. But again, we read of the people's unfaithfulness. And this time God's response was like, yep, they can still go into the promised land. That is totally fine, but I'm not going to go with them. I'm going to send an angel. And can you just imagine Moses? You know, he knew what it was to be in God's presence. He knew the power of His presence and all that would have emanated from God, from being in His presence. But he also knew what it was that God was wanting them to step in and to live into. And there was absolutely no way he knew that they couldn't go without God's presence. And in His wisdom, he cries out, "If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And what will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What a great prayer. What a real stepping out there kind of prayer, because it could have been God could have said, okay, well, you won't go either. But no. And then what a great question. If not your presence with us, what will distinguish us, the people of God, from all the other people on the earth? And so, God being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, remains with his people after the tabernacle is built. And he descends and his glory fills the tabernacle. So now the people are ready to go into the promised land that God has for them, with his presence going before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then when eventually, some 480 years later, the temple was built by Solomon in Jerusalem, God's glory fills the temple. And Jerusalem and the temple become the place described as the place Yahweh chose for his name to dwell. And the thing is that more than the physical identity markers, such as circumcision, and their strict adherence to the food laws, and their observance of the Sabbath, what distinguished them most as the people of God was his presence. Now, while in no way could God be contained by an earthly structure, yet God chose to have his presence concentrated there in the tabernacle, in that temple in Jerusalem. And throughout the Psalms, we read of the Israelites singing of God's presence being their hope as well as the envy of their neighbors. And there's this one in Psalm 68, 15 to 17. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. You can almost see that they're kind of like, you know. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? And then they write, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Sadly, though, once again, the people's disobedience and faithlessness saw them give up God's presence. And so the place where God had chosen to dwell in all his glory, the temple in Jerusalem, was destroyed by their enemies, and the people themselves were taken away captive. The people were no longer known as the people known by the presence of the living God in their midst. And sadly, in 1 Samuel, we read that the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. Wow. This could have been the end of all things. Indeed, it looked like that for those at the time. But the God of Moses, who was compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, did not and does not abandon his people or all of humanity. Because the Spirit still moved. The Spirit came upon people. The presence of God came upon people. And the voice came through the prophets, the voice of hope, the promise of the return of God's presence, the hope of a restored temple, this one place where God's presence would once again reside. But there was now a bit of a change of who could also come onto the mountain of the Lord. The invitation was now open, to extended to the Gentiles. Sadly, the second temple is not what they had hoped for. It wasn't like the first. It wasn't as glorious or as beautiful. But still, the people held on to the words of the prophets, which caused them to believe and to have hope and an expectation that maybe there was a new and better temple coming, one that would be built and it would bring a greater experience of God. Ezekiel speaks quite a lot about this. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then in Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. You young men will see visions. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So through those prophetic words, a stirring was rising of something new. God would not forget them. And so they waited with great hope, a great expectation for the time when God's presence would once more be in their midst. God never did forget them. And he still longed to be with and amongst his people. He was just waiting for the right time. Now the prophet Isaiah, as he recalls Israel's past, begins to speak of the Holy Spirit. And so as we read it and as we listen to it, we see that the divine presence of God in the Exodus story is now being spoken of as the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah 63:9-14, in all their distress, he too became distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them up, and he carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who sent his Holy Spirit upon them? Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of God, of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And so as we move from the Old Testament into the New, we see that the Holy Spirit is being spoken of as the presence of God. Then, when it was God's perfect timing, and in love comes Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus came teaching and preaching a new way of living in the kingdom of heaven with a renewed and restored relationship with God. Through his life, death, and resurrection that we are given this new life. And so the prophesied promise of the new covenant, this new way of being and living, and the restored presence of God is being fulfilled. And as Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, in that great conversation that is recorded in John chapters 14-17, we hear Jesus saying, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans." And then again, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The same Holy Spirit who is equated to the presence of God, the one who has been promised long before, has come, is coming to live and dwell within us and with us. The presence of God dwells within us. As we look back through the Old Testament scriptures and then start reading forward through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, we now have the understanding that it is through the Spirit of God that God dwells in his holy temple. We believe that God is present with us within the church. The scripture that we ourselves as a church have taken hold of speaks to that fact that we are becoming the holy temple of God. Ephesians 2:19-22 in the Message version. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders, and you belong here with just as much right to the name Christian as anyone. And God is building a home, and he's using us, irrespective of how we got here and what it is that he's building. And he's used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick and stone by stone with Christ Jesus at the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. And we see it taking shape day by day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. We are the temple of God, where God dwells. He delights to dwell with us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17 is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now, while Paul is writing to a particular situation, the truth within it remains for us today. As the church, as the gathered community in Corinth, they formed the temple of the living God, and they were God's alternative to the many pagan temples. And the same is true for us here, along with the other churches in this town. We, the gathered community in Waiuku, are the temple of the living God. And at this point, the words of Moses once more echo for me. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us out to do anything. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us unless you are with us, unless you go with us? And what will distinguish us, your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? Without the presence and the ministry and the activation of the Holy Spirit, who are we? What makes us different to anyone else? Not only does God's presence, his Holy Spirit, live and move within the church, the presence of God and the Holy Spirit lives and moves within us, his people individually. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are not only able to enter into the presence of God, but we can also, through the Holy Spirit, be filled with his presence and his power. The Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise. And I believe that it is his great delight that he would once more, or that he does, inhabit and dwell with his people. It's in his presence, his loving, healing, restoring, gracious, powerful, encouraging presence who leads us in the way and the truth and the life of Jesus to live the righteous life for our good and God's glory. God loves us and he loves all that he has made, and he continues to long for a relationship with each one of us. And it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to know him better. And one of Paul's prayers, as I prayed earlier, was that he keeps asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. All of this and so much more is available for us to know and experience as individuals, but also corporately through the Holy Spirit. Now, over the coming weeks, as I've mentioned, we'll be learning more of the incredible gift that the Holy Spirit is for us. I wonder this morning, there may be some here who this might all be very new for you. The Holy Spirit of God is the presence of God. Well, this is not a one and done message on the Spirit. We will be unpacking and we'll be talking more and moving more into what this means for us. which we hope and pray will bring some understanding to the work and the ministry of the Spirit. This might be for some bring about a longing or a renewed longing for the presence of God in your life. And if this is the case, then we're going to be creating space for us to experience this shortly. I imagine for many of us, it is a reminder of the incredible gift that we have, of the very presence and power of God in our midst, in our community of faith, and the presence and the power of God within our own lives. That what many throughout the ages longed for, we have the privilege of living now, every moment of every day. As we finish this morning, I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And they're going to play for us. Sorry. Holy Spirit. And I wonder if this morning, as they play, that might become, rather than songs, words that we sing, which is great, that it would become a prayer of our heart. Feel free to stay sitting. Feel free to stand. Feel free to do whatever it is that you feel necessary that you could communicate this with God. And if you would like to come forward this morning to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit, to be prayed that you would become more aware of His presence, then we would truly love to pray with you. So, I won't ask you to stand. Feel free to stand or to sit as we sing, as we use the song for prayer.